Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts this morning be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Redeemer, in Jesus' name. Amen. Page 1209 of the Church Bibles, reading from now from Hebrews 11 and verse 8. And these verses are our passage this morning. Hebrews 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city without foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. I'm sure that we all know that almost inevitably there are consequences to any action we take, and that what we do can set in motion a series of events that may continue long after we're gone. And unfortunately, when we're making a decision, most of us think only of the immediate consequences. And these are often misleading because they are short-lived. You won't need me to remind you that a few short weeks ago, we as a nation took a momentous decision to leave the European Union. And beforehand, we were implored to think very seriously about the enormous consequences of the decision we were about to take. Those who wanted to remain warned of the dire threat to our economy if we opted out, the risk to our trade, the risk to our security, the likelihood of our free movement within Europe being lost, and the fact that by 2030 we'd all be living in poverty. Those who favoured exit saw us getting our country back, being able to strike new trade deals with the wider world, having greater control of our borders, and all the rest of it. And I remember on the day the result was announced, seeing on television a really old man in tears, rejoicing that at last he had his beloved country back. And yet, bless him, I suspected that he would never live to know the real consequences of the action that we were taking, be it positive or negative. But what about the choice that Abraham had to make? His decision was between setting out with his family for parts unknown or staying right where he was. He had to decide between the security of what he already had and the uncertainty of travelling under God's direction. Initially, all he had to go on was God's promise to guide and bless him. It was a little bit like this. And would you believe this is by courtesy of Roy Bishop from his bed in the John Ratcliffe Hospital. Of course, he had a gopher, that was Margaret, and go to a land that I will show you. Well, before I commit myself, Lord, I should like you to be more explicit. First, where exactly is this promised land? Second, how do I get there? Third, what are my future prospects? Also, what about the effect on my family? Will Sarah like it? It's not easy, you know, to settle down again at our time of life. It's not easy being a disciple with all these question marks. Well, it was here that I found myself reflecting upon just why Abraham found himself in this position with such a momentous decision to make. And I concluded that it all goes back really to the events that are recorded in the book of Genesis. You know, except for the accounts in chapters 1 and 2, the first 11 chapters of Genesis record one dire failure of man after another. In chapter 3, the first man and woman disobeyed God and were cast out of the garden. In chapter 4, we see Cain murdering his brother Abel and lying about it. Then, as we heard last week, humanity became so corrupt that God cleansed the earth with a flood. In chapter 9, Noah got drunk and exposed himself to his son Ham. And then in chapter 10, we see that in their defiance of God, men built a city and a tower, and God had to send confusion to end the rebellion. What a sad catalogue. Disobedience, deception, drunkenness, nudity, rebellion. Sounds pretty up to date, doesn't it, really? What has changed all these centuries that have passed? You see, man originally knew the true God, but he would not glorify him or give him thanks for his gracious provision. Man instead substituted idols for the true and living God. And idolatry led to immorality and indecency. And before long, the Gentile world was so corrupt that God had to give it up. You can read about that process of devolution in Romans 1. And these were men and women that God had created in his own image. How that must have pained the very heart of God. And so it was that he called Abram, the first Jew, and his wife to leave their home, to go to a new land so that he might give humanity a new beginning. Because of God's call and their obedient faith, Abraham and Sarah ultimately gave to the world the Jewish nation and ultimately the Savior. Where would we be today if Abraham and Sarah had not trusted God? But as we look more closely at these verses in Hebrews 11, I believe we see several different aspects of Abraham's faith. First of all, it was a faith that responded. It responded eagerly to what the Lord required of him. We read there that by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called. It was an obedient response to a divine call. And in Genesis 12, we read that now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country. So Abraham went. It demonstrates, doesn't it, an unwavering confidence in the God who speaks. The writer Raymond Brown, in his commentary, says that the obedience demonstrated by all these great personalities of the Old Testament shows that they were prepared to take God at his word because they knew it was a word of unrivaled authority, decisive importance, immense power, and complete reliability. Is that how you and I respond when God speaks into our lives? Do we look upon it as a word spoken in power and authority that transcends anything that we might hear from any other source? Is it a word that we have to act upon? You know, I was just thinking about Abraham. There must have been many voices when Abraham was called and told his family and all those who were in his employ that they were picking up sticks and moving on. There must have been, you know, we're told that that Abraham, he didn't just take his family. I think the phrase that we read in Genesis 12 is that he took all the people whom he had acquired in Haran. And I guess those were his servants, those were the cattle ranchers, the people who worked on the farm, the silversmiths and the goldsmiths. And amongst them, there must have been the odd voice that said, "What? What? We're giving up all this and we're moving on? Who is this voice that Abram has heard?" But Abram's response was that of obedient faith in the voice that he heard. Secondly, we see here Abram's willingness to go out from what must have been a very comfortable lifestyle. Life was prosperous. We're told, aren't we, that Abraham had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. Life was secure. It was peaceful and I guess pretty enjoyable. Why abandon all this and move on when you're in your mid-late 70s? You know, this is where this morning gets uncomfortable for me. Because there's a guy of similar age in this church who recently made it known that he wanted to lay down responsibility at the end of the year. And I've got a strange feeling that Graham Cook knew what he was doing when he allocated this particular passage to me. But yeah, it's a salutary thought, isn't it? Here's Abraham in his late 70s, setting out on a new adventure. Well, at the end of the year, I promise you I should be listening to God's voice. And whatever it is that he calls me to, I trust that I will respond. Of course, it must have been hard for Abraham to leave his native land, his family and friends, and make this journey to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance. Friends, this was sacrificial faith, wasn't it? It was sacrificial faith. Giving up everything to go seeking something that was quite unknown to him. And would you and I be prepared, like Abraham, to place our complete reliance upon the God who calls? Would we have the faith to believe that he too will guide our steps, meet our needs, and prepare our future? And so Abram's faith was pretty courageous too, beginning his travels not knowing where he was to go. Abraham may have been sent out to a place he was to receive as an inheritance, but we see in those verses that Barry read earlier that he was not given the clear promise of his future inheritance when he was in Haran. It wasn't until he actually reached Canaan itself that the Lord appeared to him and said, "To your descendants, I will give this land." It was very much a walk by faith and not by sight. And I think, too, there was also a persistence to Abram's faith. Because when he entered the land and received the promise of the inheritance, it did not become his immediate possession. He possessed it only by promise, not in fact. The land of Canaan was already inhabited by others, people living in cities. You compare that with Abraham and his family living a nomadic existence in tents. How was God's promise ever to be fulfilled? Well, Abraham and later his sons Jacob and Isaac after him maintain persistent and confident faith, knowing that God would be true to his word. Raymond Brown again says this: "Baffled and bewildered, there were times when Abraham derived great comfort as he looked forward beyond the hazards and uncertainties of his life in tents to the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." And then, of course, there is Sarah, a woman who longed for her own baby. But humanly speaking, it was impossible for this old lady to bear her own child. Only God could achieve such a miracle. And it's no surprise, is it, that Sarah laughed at the idea that she could bear Abram an heir. But after those initial expressions of doubt, she came to believe in the reliability of a God who not only keeps promises, but works miracles. And relying upon him, she proved his dependability. To a man as good as dead, the child of promise was given. And so, you know, the life of Abraham is a wonderful example for all Christians who want to walk by faith. Abraham was saved by faith, he lived by faith, and his obedience was evidence of his faith. We have seen how Abraham obeyed when he did not know where, how, when, and why. And so should we. And you know, this church has known people who have followed this example. I'm thinking back to a young couple in the late 90s who made known that they felt God's call upon their lives to serve him and to serve him overseas. And I talk about Steve and Joe Bishop. And I can remember in the late 90s, Steve and Joe, a young couple with two very young children at that time, thinking of going to join youth with a mission, and their destination likely to be Argentina. And, you know, there were many in this church, and me included, who wanted to be a prayerful encouragement to them and support to them. But we questioned the wisdom of what they were about to do. But they were obedient to God's call. And Rosemary and I remember, I had just retired and we were holidaying in Costa Rica. And Steve and Joe initially went to Costa Rica to language school. And we remember meeting them in the bustling, rather raucous city center in San Jose. And they looked so vulnerable. this young couple with now three young children, one just a baby in a pushchair. But they knew God's call, and they were obedient to it. You know, there's a lovely passage I often recall in Luke chapter 5. And you'll see the relevance of this in a minute. It was that occasion when Jesus was with his disciples on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus wanted to teach the people. And he did so by getting into Simon Peter's boat. And he said, "Simon Peter, just push out a little bit." And he stepped into the boat and he began to teach this great crowd on the shore. And when he'd done that, he said to Simon Peter, "Now, Simon Peter, come on, let's go onto the lake and I want you to cast out your nets for a catch of fish." And Simon Peter, I think, initially thinking, "Hey, we're the professionals around here," said, "But Master, we have fished all night and we have caught nothing. But nevertheless, because you say so, I will cast down the nets." And of course, there was a miraculous catch of fish. And I think, you know, that was Stephen Joe's maxim in many ways. Because you say so. Yes, there are times when I think they thought, "Lord, is this a crazy idea?" Yes, there are people in Kennet Valley Free Church who love us dearly and are prayerfully concerned for us. But because you say so, we're going to be obedient to that call. It was a faith that responded to God's call. It was a faith that was certainly sacrificial because they gave up that comfortable lifestyle here in the UK. It was certainly a courageous faith. If you'd have seen them that day in the center of San Jose, you realize what a courageous move it was. It was a faith that saw them persist. Steve and Joe, they had to learn that language, and Joe really struggled initially, but they persisted. And it was one that proved their complete dependence upon God. And the reward, I believe, a rich harvest in lives that have been spiritually enriched through their ministry. And you know, we who serve here on the Mission Council, that's myself and Orla and Kate and Marion and Iva, we long for and we pray for the next individual, for the next couple who might be called by God to serve him in ministry, in full-time ministry. May not be overseas, maybe here. Respond to that call by saying, "Yes, because you say so, this is what we're going to do." And so Abraham is that wonderful example to each and every one of us, isn't he? Because you say so. He was prepared to sacrifice everything to follow the voice of the Master. You know, there may be some here who say, "Well, I've heard a lot this morning about having obedient faith, of following God's call. But, you know, as yet, I don't have that basic faith in the one true God. I don't have that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think I yet trust him." let me give you another encouragement from the life of Abraham. You know, salvation comes because God calls in grace and sinners respond in faith. And you know, God called Abraham out of idolatry. His birthplace was Ur of the Chaldeans, a hotbed of idolatry. And I believe that Abraham did not know the true God when he was called. And he did nothing, he'd done nothing to deserve knowing him. But God graciously called him and he responded. And remember too that Abraham was 75 years old when God called him. So age doesn't need to be an obstacle to faith. And so if you're someone here this morning and, yes, I'm hearing a lot about having faith in the one true God, of following him, of listening to his voice and responding obediently to him. But I don't have that basic faith. My friend, be encouraged. God called Abraham. It wasn't the other way around. And it could be this morning that God is speaking to someone here. You've been coming here for a long time. You've been hearing about the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ upon your life. Haven't yet responded to the one who gave his life for you on the cross of Calvary. Well, there's opportunity this morning to respond to that voice that is calling you now. And don't go from this place this morning if you feel that voice calling to you without speaking to someone. Come down to the front and ask for prayer. And so we look upon this wonderful example of the life of Abraham. He trusted God for 100 years. And from his experience, we can learn, each and every one of us, how to walk by faith and live to please the Lord. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we do thank you for this reminder in Hebrews of all these great men and women of faith. We thank you for the faith of Abraham, that faith that responded in obedience, that faith that was so sacrificial, that faith that was courageous, persistent, that faith that put its dependence entirely upon the one true God who had called him. Father, I pray this morning that we might have that same faith to respond to the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, to respond to the one who might be calling us afresh this morning, perhaps to a new ministry in this place. We pray, Father, that we will not have deaf ears or hardened hearts, but we will respond in obedience to what you're calling us to. And Father, I do pray for anyone here this morning who as yet has not taken that initial step of faith, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of their sin, and taking hold of Jesus by faith. Father, will you speak to each and every one of us this morning by your powerful word, in Jesus' name, amen.